All right, good morning, everyone. We are in the book of Romans this morning, chapter 1. Carrying on from where we left off last time. And so find yourself. So our text this morning is chapter 1, verses 26 through to 32. But I believe we'll begin. I'll begin reading here in verse 24, just to keep the context. And so, if you found yourself there, just stand with me as we read God's word. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says here, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Let's pray. Father God, I just pray this morning you would give us understanding. Make us, as we walk in this world, as we are not of the world, but we are in this world, that we would be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, help us this morning to understand thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is The Reprobate Mind. And I guess I'll forewarn. So I've made a very concerted effort to be as professional as possible as we talk about these very serious issues of wickedness that God's describing here. You know, we don't need to be salacious in the house of God. And we'll get into that as we talk more, but this is fairly heavy material. But I want us to understand it from the same context as we carry on here, because this is a portion of Scripture that there's a lot of preachers with an axe to grind that love to dial in on this so that they can really throw red meat to the crowd and get people really riled up. I don't believe that's the context, though I do believe that there is something that is just ice cold about what we see here in the Scripture that we ought to understand as Christians if we're gonna walk out into this world and function and be a witness and be a benefit to those that are lost in sin. We need to understand some about the hardness of sin and the cause of it. We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about this progression, and you know, it began as I got into it here a few verses back, where it is holding the truth and unrighteousness in verse 18. It's denying the Creator God, though it's even been shown to them, as verse 19 tells us, not glorifying Him as God. It begins there in departing from God. And the darkening of their hearts, their foolish hearts, as they become vain in their imagination. We talk about now corrupting God, making their own gods, corruptible gods, gods that they carve out of wood and carve out of stone and melt from silver and gold, and they worship a God that is no God, and a God of their own imagination. And we touched on it last time in verse 24, where it says, wherefore, and again, when it says wherefore, that's tied to the verses previous. It's not like just all of a sudden people headed off in this path toward uncleanness, dishonoring their own bodies. No, it's directly connected to corrupting the glory of God, the glory of an uncorruptible God, corrupting it in that they've made it like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so that's what's leading into this. It is progressive. You know, we hear that terminology a lot today, the progressive agenda, and they want people to be progressive. This is what's progressive. We don't need to be progressive. We need to stay in the old paths. We need to understand that sin is still sin. And so it says here that they have, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And so this is God allowing, because he allows free will. He desires a love relationship. So then he allows for people to choose the opposite of love, hatred, to choose lust instead of faith. And they do so, and it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And so they are, it says, for this cause. So again, this is building. This is the natural way that the dominoes fall when you depart from God and from his truth and from the bounds that he has set for his creation. It says, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. So keep hold on that natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So there's it's clearly brought out here, the natural use. So what is natural according to God's created order? If you want to know what's deviant, I think it's beneficial to know what is natural. And to me, I think that ought to be the focus. You know, and as we get into it here and the other things that were listed, you could really do a deep dive on wickedness. I don't believe that that's the Christian's job. We ought to know what is right, what is natural, what is good, and we ought to proclaim that which is good. We ought to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so what is natural? Well, we see the order of things in the creation of Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. It says, and so this is God's created order. This is what is natural according to God's created order. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And that word meet means suitable. There was no suitable help. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the natural order of things. If it doesn't sound like that, it's not the natural order. Very simply, and we'll get into a little bit of that as we discuss it. We see also here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, discussing that relationship. It says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, speaking of creation, even so is the man also by the woman, speaking of physical birth. But all things of God. Now, to get more specific in the marriage relationship, if we back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, we see here some things laid out. Because, again, when we're talking of a physical relationship, that marriage relationship, it's predicated upon marriage and then this physical relationship that's discussed, but it doesn't require marriage. And in fact, for those that can remain single, it's desirous to do so, for a believer to remain single and to give themselves wholly to serving the Lord. And so that's discussed here. But it lays out the order of things. It says, now, so 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we're told multiple times throughout Scripture that fornication, that we ought to flee fornication, that God's desires are sanctification, which fornication is a sin. And so it says, good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. So we don't see any, a laundry list of terms there. We see a woman with her husband and a man with his wife. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. By the way, if you want to know about the deficiency of the perverted Bibles, NIV and others, go and check this verse out. This verse is telling us that in the marriage relationship, there's really only one time that you would specifically and purposely refrain from the physical love relationship that a husband and wife have. And it says to do so with consent. So it says, defraud ye not the one the other. That's what that's talking about. Except to be with consent for a time for what? That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So God tells us in his word that that's important. Because that's really the only time that's specifically mentioned that you're to refrain in your marital relationship. And it says, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. By the way, they take the fasting out in the other versions. You don't hear about it. It's like Satan just snatching bullets out of the gun there. They talk about prayer. Now, prayer is important, but when it's specifically mentioned. Anyways, but we see that this is a husband and a wife here. It says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, which is unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, and that's singly. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. There's a double meaning there. But really, ultimately, it's that to be caught up in sin, to be caught up in lusting and desiring something that, that you shouldn't have outside of these, again, the natural order of things, which is in marriage. And so it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And so we see a number of things laid out there concerning natural order. God does speak about the natural order of things. And, you know, I'm speaking by omission here, because again, for me to go into all of the different perverted versions of this, would waste valuable time. If it's not this, then it's not God's natural order. It is that which is against nature, some of whom were specifically laid out in the first couple verses that I read there. And so once the truth of God is changed to lies, like we see here in verses 24 and 25 that I read earlier, the outcome is inevitable. And we will see that in an individual, and we'll see that in a society. What was once understood societally to be contrary to nature is now not only accepted, but applauded and cheered and aggressively promoted. I'm just coming at this from the most logical fashion. What would bring self-imposed extinction in one generation, if accepted by all, is promoted as a valid and equally beneficial choice to God's natural order? But that's not natural. And so we can just with human intellect, we can see that that makes no sense. Not only that, the physical behavior that brings serious negative consequences. And I thought I could lay out a laundry list. You can go look for yourself if you're so interested to see the higher rates of injury, disease, suicide, and other things that affect all people in some regard. But the negative consequences, by the way, I would say that that is part of that recompense of their error, which was meat. That's sowing and reaping. That's cause and effect. That's why they call it a high-risk lifestyle, because there's some significant, well-understood, secularly understood risks. And so that physical behavior cannot be promoted as healthy. So it can't be promoted as healthy. It can't be promoted as equal in all things to God's perfect order. It is not. And that alone stands as just fact. But here's the thing. That behavior doesn't just come unto itself. And so we see what this is really about in verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And so they had the knowledge of God. They didn't like it. They did not like it. And that, you know, so there are responses to God. There are many people that reject God. But there are kind of different brands of that, because there are some who are introduced to the true God and they reject the true God, but they still have a sense of the divine, and so they seek after and they create their own religions. And they serve in their religions, and they seek moralism. And they might even use a Bible to pursue their moralistic views. But they're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping a version of Him. And they go on a particular path. And many of those people, you might even think, are allies in proclaiming God's word. You'll find them picketing against the things that we're talking about. And they could be very, very vocal and very actually vicious about it. But guess what? They're no different. They're no different. And by the way, we in our flesh are no different. And we'll get into that in a minute here. But there are also those that take the whole idea of authority, God's authority, and they reject it. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Because there's some who, they want the knowledge of God. They want to feel like God approves of them. And so they do what they can to try and curry favor with their version of a God. But there are those who simply say no. And these are those, they don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about the Bible. They want to destroy every mention of the Bible. They want to destroy in the public sphere every mention of God and of Jesus Christ, of any mention of being lost or a need to be saved. all of those things are just, it just, their hair goes up and the claws and the teeth come out because they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. And when you speak a word from the Bible or about God in their presence, you're going to get a reaction. And we see now this list here. And you've got it there in your Bibles. I read through it once already. There's a number of things here. An extensive list of pride and lust-based activities. And they come from a heart. Like there's a general heart emotion that's driving this. But most of this is activities, things that they're doing. And I'll just pull a few out, because also too, I think it's easy for a lot of Christians to take just the one sliver of this, all of this activity, and go after it, because it's the, you know, the least accepted. But they're all listed here. Fornication is listed. So that's your modern, you know, and there, I tell you, there's a lot of Christians that that have not recognized the importance of that, who would say to the homosexual, oh, how disgusting, and yet would commit this that's listed right along with this other unnatural act, yet this also, that modern hookup culture and the modern, they call it common law. It's got a word. It's called fornication. But that culture, that permissive culture, and that was pushed many years before the current agenda. They drove that tip of the spear through decades ago and got it in film and movie and in the public sphere to make it acceptable societally. There's maliciousness. I just pulled that one out because it jumped out at me. When you look at the modern cancel culture, I don't know if you're familiar with that. So cancel culture is where, it's tied to the age of public information, social media, where everyone is a reporter with a video camera, and people themselves are making public statements in writing and posting them to forums that never refresh. They're just there. You can just go back. And we see, you know, somebody will do something, somebody will, you know, bike across Canada or something and get a lot of attention. And immediately somebody will Google them and go 10 pages back on the Google search and find a comment that they made from 10 years ago. And they will bring it to the surface, and then they will take that statement and say, this is who you are. And then they will not only nullify what they've done, but they'll get them fired. You know, they'll get them kicked off the board of their local soccer team, you know, just go after them. And to me, it's very malicious. There's people who specifically will scan the internet to see if people will, even like what I'm preaching today, they will scan and do searches for Romans 1:26. Like they'll search for it. They'll search for that word reprobate. They'll search for it and try and find, so they can be offended. And then in being offended, they will attempt to attack and to destroy anyone who would say anything that is contrary to their humanistic doctrine. That's cancel culture. That is this spirit of maliciousness. It's like, if you don't agree with me, walk on. They, you know, there's lots of things I don't agree with. But not all are a hill to die on. And but this maliciousness is part of that. It's, you must be destroyed because you are contradicting what they're saying is now settled, right? That's why they're trying to turn the Bible into hate speech, so that they can say, just by uttering the words of the Bible, you are committing the crime of hate speech. Envy is here too, full of envy, which is the main thrust of socialism, of Marxism. It's not love thy neighbor, it's hate and envy thy neighbor. And so, yes, that's a big part of it. envying the union of husband and wife. Marriage. That's about envy. And it's not even about necessarily having it themselves. It's about destroying it for everyone else. Inventors of evil things. And again, this is something where that list is too long and too salacious to even mention. But if you want to, and I encourage you, as Paul said in Romans 16:19, he's speaking to the brethren here. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Okay? Be careful what you Google. You don't need to see that. You really don't need to see that. You don't need to know that. You can function in your life not knowing any of those things. Your children can function in life not knowing any of those things. To be simple concerning evil. Because let me tell you, as someone who didn't even hear the Bible until I was 27, I had the great misfortune to be emotionally scarred from some of the things that I saw. And, you know, the Lord knows. But I wish that I had never seen those things. Because it's, we don't even understand how dark the sinful desires of man really are. It's so bad. We're just scratching the surface of it when we hear about this Epstein affair and all of these other folks that are preying on children. I say, and Brother Ron has brought this out. What are the things that, you know, like back in the day, they used to be so grieved that they would rend their clothes? That's it right there. I mentioned it last time. That's it right there. That's for me is go time. Like, as a father, as a believer, God has such a place in his heart for the fatherless and the widow. And there are people right now that are so deep into this, so against God. They are inventors of evil things, things you can't even imagine, and they're cooking them up. How can I be even more wicked, even more depraved, cause even more suffering? Every single day, they're developing this. And so, all of this deviant behavior, it's widespread among those who reject God. And so, they all have their own brand. The point I'm making here is, you know, we can dial in on one specific group of people. But honestly, it's a wide swath. There is a large group of people who have their own equally wicked brand of self-indulgent sin that is separate from what's succinctly described in verses 26 and 27, that which is against nature, which is also just as wicked. And so it is a wide swath, but it all comes of not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. That's the issue. It's not the leaves of the tree. All those different perversions are just leaves on the tree. The root of the tree is that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the main message I want to get through to you this morning. That's what this is about. And so, there's a movement out there too that says that all this is ingrained. That, you know, we are born this way, you know. And to that I would say, yes. Yes, we are, but not in the way that they think. Because what they're describing is what I would agree is Adam's fallen nature. We are sons of Adam. And so we have that fallen nature. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are born sinners. And so in that, they're trying to say, oh, this is just normal and natural. Well, no, it's abnormal to God's natural order of things in creation because we have perverted it in the sin nature. No different than we've perverted music in the sin nature. You know, music is God's creation, and yet there are atonal, you know, cacophony. It sounds like, again, like the music of war or like the sound of war. You know, when they came down, they were worshiping the golden calf. It's like, what is this noise of war? But it was all them. you know, in their wild, lust-filled celebration. And there's a theme song for that. It's all the music of the world, the rock and roll and all of that. Again, God's perfect order. You know, there's resolution in music. And you can hear it when something is beautiful and it rises and falls. When it starts and there's a middle, and then you know when the final note has been played. You can feel it. Because God has created that for the purpose of harmony, unity, beauty, all of those things. And yet it can be turned into something really disgusting. Much like all of these issues of us in our behavior. And so, yes, it's natural as fallen man, but it is not God's order. As I mentioned in the announcements, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so, yes, in that the sinfulness of Adam's sinful flesh, yes, death, defeat, sin, bondage, suffering, all of the, and I'm talking creating and being in suffering while they're in bondage, deceiving and being deceived. And yet in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so the final verse of our text says, "Who knowing the judgment of God," by the way, do you know that they still have a conscience, whether it may be seared or not? All those that are engaged in these things who have tried to reject God out of their knowledge, they can't just reject the fact that they are God's creation and they have a conscience. And the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so they know the judgment of God. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Misery loves company." By the way, that's why when a mayor doesn't attend a rally, he gets called out. Because no, it's not enough. It's not enough that you don't condemn us publicly. You must come and cheer. As they would cheer. And so they cheer because when there's this feeling that, oh, we're all together in this, it's almost like they go from being a single target to being multiple targets. It's like, oh, well, you know, can God really judge me? Like, look, you're going to have to judge all of them. Well, he will. He will. But he'll look at every man in their own merits. And what is that merit? Well, if they have no merit in Christ, they have no merit at all. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. But outside of Christ, they are condemned, worthy of death. So we see a picture of this in the nation of Israel. We saw the law given to Israel. It says here in Leviticus 20, and again, some preachers will use this like an arrow from the bow and say, oh, here it is, and will actually advocate for things like this. Look, we're talking Old Testament. We're talking nation of Israel. This is a great picture, but it sure tells you what God loves and what God hates. But we ought not be advocating for the death penalty. Because I'll tell you, as surely as you would advocate for this, I would turn that gun around on you and read the list of the rest of these things. If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery already. And so Leviticus 20 verse 10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." And so, adultery. You know, they've made adultery a currency in this nation, and not only in this nation, but around the world. There's literally websites where people can meet with other people who want to commit adultery. inventors of evil things, wickedness. And so, yeah, worthy of death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, yes, knowing that it's death, eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And they can't blame. Look, you can't blame your mother or father. They may have done wickedness, but that doesn't preclude you from having a relationship with God and doing that which is right. We've all got a story to tell about those that have wronged us. But we're not going to have to bear what they've done. They're going to answer for themselves. But you are going to have to answer for yourself. What have you done with what has been provided to you? What have you done with the free gift? James 1:15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so that's what this is, that death. Worthy of death. All sin is worthy of death. And so we need to understand that the only antidote to this, because again, there's lots of programs, you know, lots of different churches, they try and look at these issues in different ways. And, you know, some with varying degrees of success or failure. But ultimately, if you don't deal with the root issue here, you're not gonna deal with the problem. And so the root issue is the knowledge of God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so the only antidote is the gospel. The only cure is God's salvation. And God can save. Again, there is no irredeemable sin. If there was, then I couldn't be saved. God can forgive, but it requires repentance and faith. And so this is where we come up against society, because evil in society demands that you accept it, and they don't want to hear about it. Look at John 3:16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's desire for all of these that fall under this classification. His desire is that they would be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the issue. The things that they're doing are demonstrably evil, and certainly, clearly, from the scriptures, evil. I mean, what I read in Leviticus and what I read in Romans is so incontrovertible. It's so easy to understand. There must be a rejection of that. But when you're saying that it's right and it's good and it should be honored and it should be celebrated, and no one should be able to say anything bad, then you prevent this from happening. And we as Christians are called to speak against that. Don't think there won't be a cost. There will be a cost, but is there not a cause? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And reproof is what's required. Reproof that someone could see the truth of it and turn away from it. There were many. When I read through this portion of scripture when I was lost, it was terrifying to me because I saw so much of myself in it. Not universally, not in every single verse, but I could see that God had read my mail. He knew what was what. And if you think you're outside of that, and as I've mentioned many times to folks when we're witnessing to them at the door, okay, fine, submit to this test. Let me hook a jumbotron to your brain and display your thoughts all day to everyone out here on Hunter Street. Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? Unless you're completely oblivious and dishonest, that's a scary thought. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we all, if we've been saved, we understand that. We had to look away from that. We had to recognize that we're not, our hearts are not something to be just tidied up. No, we need a new heart completely. We need to turn away from all that foolishness. My way, which is the way of death. The wide way that leads to destruction. And turn to Jesus Christ, the way of life. And that's as much available to any of these folks as it was to me, because I'm really no different. I'm no different. And so the evil that society cheers must be identified as sin, that sinners might recognize their guiltiness before a holy God. You must see your disease as fatal, that I, because of who I am, a sinner before a holy God, that's why I sin. And that's who I am. And I cannot change who I am. And I can't just clean myself up and pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to be saved. Jesus tells the disciples here in John 15, verses 18 and following, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And then he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." And so the question this morning is, look, we as Christians recognize what is happening in our society right now. I believe that that we're not for that. But are we willing to open our mouths? Are we willing to speak God's grace into the ears of those who have said they have no desire to have the knowledge of God? Would we extend that grace to them? You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who said that he healed by a spirit of Satan. And yet he rebuked them and he witnessed to them that they would recognize his authority. He even appealed to them. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." And they killed him for it. Make no mistake, if you're going to step out by faith, and when these issues come forward and you speak truth to them, or you're witnessing to somebody and they say, "Okay, well, this is who I am. What about this?" Be ready. You need to be already ready in your heart to speak truth to error. Because if you will not address it, again, what you win people with is what you win them to. And if you soft pedal sin, if you will not clearly articulate to them the sin, because they'll tell you, you don't need to start prying, "Well, are you engaged in this, that, or this?" Believe me, when you start sharing the gospel with somebody, their pet sins will immediately come to the surface. And if it's one of these hot topics, as it were, are we prepared to speak to it? Are we prepared to just simply express the natural order and that there is forgiveness? But only if there is repentance and faith. If they'll not reject the false, they cannot accept the true. And so that's a tough pill for us to swallow, because you just want to run away. I'm no different. You know, I'm not super courageous, superhuman. Just preaching this message is a little bit daunting. But it's real. And I can only appeal to the scriptures. Again, I never wrote it. I just quoted it. And so we ought to be ready to speak a word. Why? That some might hear. That some might hear. Wouldn't it be terrible to be part of a people group that Christians just write off and will not even open their mouth to with the gospel? How terrible. Do you realize there's people that are raised in this, in wickedness? And though they know in their heart of hearts that it's wrong, yet there's nobody in their sphere of influence that will shine the light of the truth of the gospel to them. And most Christians are too chicken to do it. But walking in the Spirit, we can be fearless. You know, Stephen was fearless. It had a cost. Will we recognize the cost and say it's worth it? It's worth it for the opportunity that God might work. How wonderful would it be? You would be, if you were that one to bring truth to a person who was caught in the clutches of bondage and sin, and they would see that as a lamp flickering and see the light and be saved. Wouldn't it be tremendous to be the one that obeyed God and brought the word to them? I think that would be so worth it. So worth this tribulation of this life, which is just a flash compared to the glory which shall be revealed, that we could see beyond that and open our mouth with the truth of God's word to these that are struggling in bondage, who are hating a God that they don't even know, that they might come to understand that He died for them. He loves them. He wants to see them delivered from the bondage of their sin and saved. But He desires to do it through the foolishness of preaching, that we might have courage and do what's right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time to look at these things, and as we think on these very serious and somber topics, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would not focus on all of the many different stripes of sin that are out there, but we would just recognize that there is one Savior. There is one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. That we would simply proclaim Christ and Him crucified, that people can be recovered out of this terrible snare. Lord, I pray that we would have courage in our lives for those that we might know, that we would just open the Word of God to them and share the gospel. Lord, we pray for those that have heard the gospel and even now might be hardening their heart against it, that, Lord, they might consider their way and that they might look to Jesus Christ and be saved even today. Lord, give us courage to do what is right in Thy sight. Let us be people walking in the Spirit, full of that unfeigned faith that doesn't play favorites, that we can display Thy nature and that we're not any respecter of persons, but that we would speak to anyone in front of us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to have that testimony. And Lord, we pray for these that are in bondage, that You might deliver them, that You would send someone, maybe even us, to speak to them, that they might be delivered. And Lord, we just thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for saving us from the bondage of sin that we were in, that we might just reflect upon that as we go out into this dark and sinful world. And Lord, we pray that You'd go before us now and prepare the way and prepare hearts. Give us opportunities just to demonstrate our love for Thee as we proclaim Thy goodness to the people here in Grand Prairie and elsewhere. And dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. Let's take our hymn books.